Well, thank you, Logan. The song is My Savior. And so the question this morning is, do you have a Savior? And do you let Him lead you and show you the way you should go? Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, if you're going to use a pew Bible, Exodus chapter 19 is going to be there on page 56. So let's say you're getting ready to make a trip. Lots of our folks have been making trips as of late. Saw some folks yesterday that traveled down all the way from Vermont. That's a trip. And so if you get ready to go on a trip, what do you do? Perhaps these days you take the address of wherever you're going and maybe type it into a GPS system. But in the old days, and you young people won't believe this, we didn't have something called GPS. We had to look at maps. And so we would break out maps and we would look at those, and some maps had all the roads, and those are actually harder to read, and some of them just had the main roads. And sometimes if you were using a main road map and you were trying to go someplace, let's say Vermont, and you're getting in closer, you kind of get to a point where you don't know where things are at. And sometimes you would pull off and you would ask people for directions. Now, this is always a dangerous thing, or at least it used to be a dangerous thing, to ask folks about directions. Because there's different things when it comes to directions. Sometimes people look when you ask directions, which we did a lot in the old days, and they would say, I don't know. Just be honest and straightforward. There were other people, though, that wanted to be helpful. And so they would say, well, I think it's at such and such, and I think you turn on the corner of such and such, and then you turn at Joe's barn. And it really wasn't helpful directions. It wasn't helpful at all. What you really needed was someone that knew good directions. They knew everything about the place and could direct you into where you were going. Now, let's think about this for a little bit when it comes to life. There's all kinds of things that happen to us when it comes to life. Sometimes we find ourselves confused. Sometimes we're unsure of, well, how do I do this? Or which way do I go here? Maybe we think, okay, this is unclear. I don't exactly know what to do. Or I feel completely disoriented when I'm trying to navigate a particular situation. And so sometimes you ask folks for directions. And sometimes they'll straight up say, hey, I don't know. You know, I don't know how you build a family. You know, I don't know how you navigate getting along with someone that's hard to get along with. And then there's others that maybe haven't done it so well, but they want to be helpful. And so they'll try to give you advice and say, well, this is what I would do, you know, though they can't really sometimes establish a good relationship with anyone. You know, but they'll say things kind of like the guy that wanted to be a little bit helpful with the directions but didn't quite know where or how to get you where you need to go. One thing you can know is there is a God that will give you directions. There is a God who will lead you. And so this morning we want to look at how God leads us, and we want to look as an example by looking at the Israelites. The Israelites were led by the Lord out of Egypt into the promised land. They were folks who did not have a king. They had Moses as a leader, but they're kind of meandering along. They're going through the wilderness trying to find their way. And it's God who led them along the way. And a lot of the lessons that we see in how God led Israel are lessons that can help us, whether it's God helping us with the family problem or a financial problem or some problem at school or work or any particular problem you can imagine. God can lead us in the same way He led Israel. The Bible says here in Exodus chapter 19, beginning with verse 1, it says, on the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim, and they came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain. So the first thing I want you to note is that first verse, and it says, on the third new moon. And that's the author's way of saying this is real. This is not some story that was made up and some guys just thought it'd be nice to write a nice little tale. This happened at a specific point in history. And so when you look at it, and it says after the third moon, what he's telling you is 7 weeks after they cross this Red Sea, they find themselves here at the edge of this mountain. Now that's also important. Look down at the last part of verse 2, and it says, they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped encamp before the mountain. And so various artists have tried to depict this, and some of them have done it, and it's almost made it look like a volcano, which it was not. But they're trying to show you how the clouds came around, and they're trying to show how this was a holy mountain because God came down on that mountain and spoke to Israel out of it. But it's important to remember they came to this particular mountain at this particular time. And it's important to remember that there's some significance to that. If you go back and you look in Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, the Lord appeared to Moses out of a burning bush. And here's what he said to him. He said, I will be with you. So this is going to be a hard job. I'm going to send you to Egypt to deliver my people out of Egypt, but I will be with you. And this shall be a sign for you. This is how, Moses, you can know I'm going to be with you, that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. So this is the promise. You're going to have a hard time. It's going to be difficult when you're dealing with this bad Pharaoh fellow, okay? It's going to be a hard thing. But what I'm going to say to you is I will be with you, and here's one way you can know it. It's going to be hard all the way through, but you're going to come back to this very place, this very mountain. And when that happens, I want you to remember, I was with you all the way through Egypt, and I'm going to be with you as you go on forward. So there's a lesson for us there too. And the lesson is that God keeps His promises. So if you look on the back of your bulletin, you got a couple of slots there. And the first one is, God keeps His promises. Now remember, it's been 7 weeks since they crossed the Red Sea. And it had been even more weeks since they had been there in Egypt. And all the plagues came, the locusts, the darkness, the death of the firstborn, the water turning to blood. All kinds of time had passed by. A lot of time had passed since God made that promise from the burning bush to Moses to this particular point. But God kept His promise. And so as you're sitting here this morning and you're trying to find your way through life, one thing you can know is God keeps His promises. So whether you're dealing with an irate coworker, the Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. You can know that as a general principle, you come back with soft answers, it's going to go well. Whether you're dealing with some difficult family members, the passage you see in Ephesians and Colossians about how you love your wife as Christ loved the church, and how women are to treat their husbands, and how children are to treat their parents, and parents their children. If you do those things as a general principle, you're going to see God's going to keep His promises. But even more importantly, God's promise to never leave you. God's promise to never forsake you, no matter what illness or no matter should you face death. God promises that He will be with you. It may not seem like today He's there, but He will be there, and eventually that promise will be fulfilled. And so here's an example of that. Now, go back and look at verse 4, and he says, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians. So he's reminding them of what they've been through, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself. Notice at the funeral yesterday, there was a song that involved eagle's wings, right? We talk a lot about eagle's wings. I think some of the kids at junior camp last week saw a bald eagle. You know, this is pretty cool. Eagles. But what does it mean when he says, I bore you on eagle's wings? Well, let's think about that a little bit. They say that bald eagles take their baby eagles and they pick them up out of the nest and they go up as high in the sky as they can go and they drop them. Seems like a bad thing to do, but that's what they do. They drop them. The little eagle tries to flop and tries to fly, and the mama eagle, catches that little eagle if it doesn't start flying. If it does start flying, it just kind of, okay, I did my job there. And if it doesn't, it catches it, and they say that it will pick it up and take it higher and drop it again. Now, someone has written about this. And they said, you know, it's interesting how the Lord often talks about eagles, and He talks about how He bears up Israel and how He helps us in that way. And they've also written about how, have you ever noticed how Israel would be going along and then all of a sudden they ran out of water? Or they're going along and all of a sudden they run out of food. And they said, you know, in a way, that's a bit like that mother eagle who picks up her offspring, takes it high in the air, drops it, and it's like, ooh, you know, and it's free falling and it's trying to learn how to fly. And if it does it, it picks it up and it carries it on. And so the thing they were saying about this was that when you see this passage, you can see that God was working in Israel. When they ran out of water, when they ran out of food, He was teaching them, you've got to depend on Me to lead you. And you may feel like things are getting pretty bad, but I'm going to be there and I'm going to help you through that. Now here's the thing for us. You're going along and you're living your life and all of a sudden you run into a speed bump or you run into a pothole. Things go a little badly for you. It can be any number of things, an illness, a financial problem, a personal problem. It could be a lot of things. And the televangelists sometimes, or some of them, like to tell us that you follow the Lord and all goes well. And you begin to struggle a little bit with that because it's not going so well for me right now. Actually, the Scripture teaches us you're going to have some problems. You're going to have a lot of bumps in the road. You're going to fall into a lot of holes. But God's going to get you through that. Just like that eagle comes down and swoops down and picks that little eagle up, and she's learning how to fly. She's learning how to live her life. Many of the difficulties we go through, God is taking them and using them in our lives to help us become what He wants us to be. So you're here this morning, and you're thinking, whew, I need a map for life. I need someone to lead me along. Well, God will do that. And as you go along, you may think, well, I thought, you know, I was trying to follow God here. I thought that meant I wouldn't have these kinds of problems. No, not necessarily. The Israelites ran out of water. The Israelites had mean people that came and attacked them. The Israelites had trouble having enough food. And so you and I are going to have some of these kinds of difficulties. But God's using these difficulties in our lives to take us and mold us into the people He wants us to be. Now, if you go back and you look there in verse 4, he says, I bore you, middle part of verse 4, I bore you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to Myself. Now, He brings us to Himself, but all along He's calling upon us to obey Him, to obey Him. In verse 5, He says, now therefore, since I've walked along with you along the way, since I bore you up like eagles, therefore, if you will indeed obey My voice and keep My covenant, you shall be My treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is Mine. Many of us have GPSs, right? But we look at the GPS from time to time and we think we know a better way. We may take a turn down this road or that road, and she says, recalculating and whatever she says. Sometimes she says, turn around if it's safe, you know. It says different things. The directions do not help you if you do not follow them. Someone can tell you which way you should go. You should turn it right here, and then you should turn left there. If you do not follow the directions, it is of no help. You can know Ephesians 3, you can know Colossians 3, you can know Ephesians 5 and 6 like the back of your hand. But if you do not follow the directions there, if you do not follow the teachings of the Proverbs, it's of naught. It's of no value to us. And so the Lord says to Israel, obey Me. If you will indeed obey My voice, and if you will keep My covenant, you're going to be My treasured possession. And so this morning, God leads His people, but you got to follow. And that means we've got to obey. So what it means is we submit our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we say, Lord, You're my boss. You know, my life is over, so to speak. I follow You. I live for You. I go where You tell me to go. And so that's an important step for us. And really what it means is we're traveling along or we're living life or doing life with God. And if you'll scroll down and look in verse 6, he talks a bit about that. And you shall be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to My people of Israel. So the Lord says to Moses, I want these people to be a kingdom of priests. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that everyone here needs to get one of those priest collars and walk around, you know, and maybe grab up some holy water and all that? Or is that what this passage means? That's not what this passage means. This passage means that if you are a follower of God, you become part of the kingdom. You're part of the priest. You're really on mission with the Lord. And it's interesting. we think about priests in the Old Testament, and what did priests do? They represented the people to God. They're like an ambassador. Priests would offer sacrifices for the people. Priests would pray for the people. So even at this point, he's saying, all of you folks are going to be a type of priest. You're going to be a kingdom of priests. He's talking about how they're actually going to be ambassadors reaching out to other people. Now, it's clarified even more when you look in the New Testament. Peter writes, you yourselves are like living stones. You're being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So Peter talks about this as well. And he says that if you're a Christian, then you are a priest. You're a believer that is a priest. And you're like, well, do I offer sacrifices? That's not what he's talking about. He says you offer spiritual sacrifices. And so you're doing something different than the Old Testament priest was doing. Verse 9 of 1 Peter 2, he says, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You're a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So he says to them, you are a kingdom of priests. In the New Testament, he talks about us being a royal priesthood. And so what he's saying is, you are the representative, you're representatives of God to people who do not know God. So not only does God lead you, but you participate. You become part of the kingdom of God, of God's family as you go along and as you live in this life. So part of what we do as we live life with God is we go to work and we don't just think, okay, what is it I'm supposed to do today? You know, how am I going to try to get a raise this year? No, you're looking and you're thinking, what is the spiritual condition of the people around me? How can I pray for them? How can I be an ambassador to them? You're on a mission, if you will, trying to be an ambassador, helping others to find the Lord. Verse 10 of 1 Peter 2, he says, once you are not a people. So you didn't used to be part of this kingdom of priests. He says, but now you are God's people. There was a point where you asked the Lord to come into your life, where you became a follower of His, and from there on, you became part of that kingdom. Once you had not received mercy, now, he's saying, you've been forgiven of your sins, but now you have received mercy. So he's saying, you're different because you're doing life, if you will, with the Lord. Now, scroll down and look at verse 7. Some of Exodus chapter 19. So Moses came, and he called the elders of the people, and he set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. So stop there. So if you're trying to let God lead you, what would you do? You go back to the Word of God, kind of like the various books of the Bible that David just quoted to us, and you're going through and you're thinking, okay, I'm reading this, and this is part of my spiritual diet to see what the Lord would have me to do and how He would have me to go. They listened to the words of Moses. God spoke to Moses. Moses gave the words to them, and they're doing that as they're doing life with God. Keep on going and notice what He says to them here in verse 8. All the people answered together, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. So they say, we're going to obey. Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. So they say they're going to do what the Lord has said. Verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever. When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments. Now go back and remember a moment ago I showed you the picture where the artist is showing that mountain, and they've got the clouds there. They're trying to show what you're seeing, what you're reading here in this passage. But if you're a reader of the Bible, you've noticed the Bible often talks about a cloud in connection with God. The Lord used a cloud to guide Israel at different times. And even when you go to the book of Revelation, you see a cloud is there. And so the point of it is, a holy God is speaking to you from this mountain out of this particular cloud. Now, he's getting across to them, God is different. He's not like your best buddy. You know, he's not like your mom or your dad. You got to be careful and remember he is God. And so there in verse 10, in the middle part, he says to Moses, you go to the people and you consecrate them today and tomorrow. So you get these folks ready before they come up to approach me, to hear from me. So you see that God demands consecration. Now, you may say to yourself, what does consecration mean? Well, if you look in verse 11, it says, be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord came down on Mount Sinai and beside the people and all the people. And you shall set the limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. So stop there. Part of consecration is to get oneself in a spiritual condition to be ready to communicate with the Lord. And so he's saying, you help them understand, do not come and touch this mountain. Understand you are coming before a holy God. And so you can't just come willy-nilly however you want to do up to this mountain or you won't be here. You won't last very long. And so part of consecration is to stop and pause, repent of our sins, repent of any bitterness that we may have, and try to make sure that our relationship with the Lord is correct and right. It's a bit like what we do when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Remember how we'll usually stop and we'll pause and we'll pray and ask folks to silently confess any unconfessed sin to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. He's saying when you come before the Lord, make sure your heart is clean and make sure that you're right, you see. You keep on going and notice here down in verse 14, Moses went down from the mountain to the people and he consecrated the people. He washed their garments. So you see, cleanliness is very important. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day and do not go near to a woman. Now you may say, well, what? I must make sure I take a shower before I go and approach the Lord. That's not really it, although he did make them take a shower. But his point that he was symbolizing is you've got to be cleaned. You know, you've got to be cleansed and you can't approach God in a dirty way. For us, we would say with sin in our heart. In verse, if you look here in verse 16, it says, on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. So the people in the camp trembled. They trembled, and Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the mountain of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Now, whatever you do and whatever I do, I don't think we can fully understand what that looked like. But it was a very frightening sight. It was very scary what happened to them that day. And so it helps us to understand that God is a serious God, and God is someone that we must go to and we must approach with the right attitude. Go back to 1 Peter, and if you go back to that same passage where Peter is saying you're a royal priesthood, in verse 11 he says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. So in other words, you don't quite belong in this world that you live in. And so he says, I urge you to abstain from passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. So he didn't say like Moses said, wash your clothes before you approach the mountain. What he says is, ask for forgiveness of these passions that we engage in, the anger, the lust that hit us from time to time. Keep your conduct, verse 12 says, among the Gentiles honorable. You say, what does that mean? Gentiles is a synonym for people that don't know the Lord. So he's reminding them, you're an ambassador to people that don't know Christ, and so keep your conduct honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So you see that we too have an important role to consecrate ourselves so that we have the proper relationship with the Lord, but also more importantly for those around us so that we can be ambassadors and help them to find the Lord. But think about this passage here in Exodus. Think about trying to approach this mountain.
what happens if someone approached that mountain and touched it? They would die. What happens if someone were to go into the presence of the Lord without consecrating themselves, without cleaning themselves as they ought? They would die. And you see that in other parts of the Scripture. Remember the Ark of the Covenant? Remember when the fellow touched it by accident and immediately he died? And so you see the seriousness of what's happening here. So on one hand, we want to understand we're dealing with a serious God. He is awesome. He is to be respected. But we can also know we can approach Him and we can ask Him for help with our problems. We can ask Him for forgiveness of our sins, and we can go to Him boldly. In the book of Hebrews, it says, Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. So these people approach that mountain very gingerly. Oh, is there something unconfessed in my life? Is there something that I didn't straighten out? Very careful as they approach that mountain. You and I can approach the throne of grace. We can talk to God, and we can do it with confidence. He says that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You may need help. You may be afraid to approach someone like a teacher or your parents if you're a kid, or someone that you're embarrassed because of what you've engaged in. He says to us, whereas these other folks had to be very careful as they approached the mountain. Yes, you remember you're talking to God, but you can approach Him with confidence because of His care and His concern for you. In Hebrews chapter 10, he says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh. Why is it that you can go and you can approach God and you can talk to God about anything that you're worried about? Anything that you need help with, you can talk to the Lord. Why is it that you can do that? But these people that day had to be really careful and thought, if I approach that mountain wrongly, I'll no longer be in this world. Why is that? Because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. Because the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price for your sins, the ultimate priest who walked into the Holy of Holies in heaven and gave that sacrifice for you, so you can now boldly approach the throne and get the leadership that the Lord gives us. As you go through and read this passage, you see that these people said, we're going to obey you, Lord. But if you keep reading in your Bible, you know they did not obey the Lord. They fell short. And we all fall short. And that's one of the lessons as you go through the book of Exodus. These people who had the Word of God, these people who had Moses, these people who had God appear to them through this mountain, through this cloud, these people that were brought across the Red Sea, they fell short. And one after another, they sinned over and over again. As do you, as do I, as do we all. We all fall short. But still, we have a solution. The solution was coming for them, but He has come for us. And the solution is Jesus, who did pay that price for our sins, who did make it possible for us to have salvation, who did make it possible for us to be able to approach that throne of grace boldly anytime we wanted, because we could have access to the Lord. You're here this morning, and I don't know what you're struggling with, but I know everyone is struggling in some way. It could be any number of things, but as you think about it right now, you're probably worried about something. Something's probably nagging you in some way. One thing I can tell you is you can approach the throne of grace and you can talk to the Lord about that, and He will hear you and He will listen to you. I can also promise you that He will lead you. Somewhere in the Scripture, there is going to be some way that God guides you in whatever it is that worries you. He may not talk specifically about it, but there is a principle. There is some guidance that you're going to find that will help you along with whatever it is that you struggle with. And you can do that because of what the Lord Jesus did for us so long ago. So this morning, I ask you, what's your spiritual condition? Is you're here today? Do you have the Lord in your life? Have you had a point where you ask Him to forgive you of your sins? Have you committed your life to Him and said, Lord, I give You my life. I know I'm going to fall short from time to time, but my goal is I'm going to obey You. I'm going to serve You with my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm going to let You lead me, and I'm going to go wherever You tell me to go. Let that be your prayer this morning.
Father, we ask that you'll be with us this morning, and we ask that you will lead us. We ask this morning that folks throughout this room will give their lives over to you, Lord, and will allow you to lead them. Lead them wherever they need to go and whatever they need to do. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I'm going to ask you to stand there this morning. And maybe you're here this morning, you've never asked the Lord to forgive you of your sins and to come into your life. If you've never done that, I want to ask you right now to do that. Lord Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. Lord Jesus, please come into my life. Lord, I commit to following you until the day I die. You're not going to be perfect. We all fall short. But you're committing to him that you're going to follow him. You're going to follow him from here on. You're here this morning. You know the Lord is your Savior. You're a follower of his, but you've got this particular issue. You've got this particular concern. We all have them. This morning, why don't you ask the Lord to help you with that, to give you the wisdom that he promises he'll give us in the Scripture, to give us comfort if that's what you need. You know the Lord wants to lead you and guide you along the way. And so this morning, why don't you ask him to help you with whatever that is that's bothering you and concerning you today. You know what you need to pray. Pray it now right there where you stand. Or if you prefer, you can come to this altar and you can pray it here. Prayed a prayer of commitment, how about indicating that on your connection card? We'll be remembering you and praying for you. You can give it, you can lay it on the table here in the front or give it to one of our pastors as you go out the back. Don't forget to come and join us tonight at 6